Hello and welcome back to Reason for Hope. I hope you're having a great day. And thanks for tuning in. If you're new to us, welcome, and I'm happy that you found us. Please subscribe to this podcast if you haven't already done so, and please give us a good rating. It really helps us to get the word out, so hit the share button. Join us on social media where we keep you engaged through our music, our videos, and our daily reflections. All the music on this podcast is original and created by Array of Hope, so subscribe to us on Spotify and all the other music platforms. So what is the hardest thing about being a Christian? It's something that Jesus has asked us to do many times in Scripture. It's trusting in Him and forgiving others. He asks us to be not afraid, to trust in Him. Do you know it's mentioned 365 times in the Bible not to be afraid? It's like one reminder for each day. St. John Paul II, during his lifetime, had encouraged us over and over again, do not be afraid. Jesus also said to forgive others as He forgives us. This is pretty hard to do sometimes, especially if someone hurts our family or even harms our family. True forgiveness is almost impossible and unachievable without asking for God's grace. This episode, we're going to share with you someone's story and how she was able to trust and to offer hope in time of desperation. She learned how to forgive when she lost everything and even lost people that she loved. Today, we're going to share the amazing story of Immaculée Ilibagiza. This story is like no other, and we are honored and incredibly excited to share this with you today. So welcome to Reason for Hope. And here we go. So here we are once again with Dr. David Heideck. Hello, David. How are you?
Good, Mario. Thank you.
I want to try something a little different today. I want to discuss something that is actually in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses. Let's dive a little bit into that text. What does that really mean? So really the topic today that I want to share is really forgiveness and the mercy that's embodied within being able to forgive someone or being forgiven. So what do you think about that, Dave?
Well, there are a few ideas that come to mind. First is the following line in the Lord's Prayer is, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Mm. So, and the Lord goes on to clarify what He means. He even goes on to say, if you do not forgive men's trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours.
Yeah.
So this is a command to forgive. It's not a suggestion. Of course, the Lord doesn't command anything that's not ultimately what's best for us. So on some level, letting go of the resentment is what winds up being best for us as well. Mm. But the Lord's very clear that it's not an option. And then that I think about on the cross, when Jesus is being nailed to the cross, you can't imagine a greater injustice being done than the murdering of the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And yet, what does Jesus say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah. I think for most of us, if someone does something to us that is difficult to forgive, we hold that, right? We hold that. Sometimes families hold on to things for a lifetime. And I think for me, what I've learned is that the only way that we can truly forgive is to gather the strength from grace. You know, I think grace given to us through the sacraments or grace given to us directly from God when we ask for it is really the only way that we can truly do it, because sometimes that, most of the time, the power is not within us.
Well, I would say, especially in proportion to how we've been offended or the injustice that's been done to us, I actually think while it's true it's hard to forgive something that's been done to you, it's probably harder to forgive something that's been done to people you love.
Sure.
You know, so your instinct to defend, your instinct to, in a sense, seek retribution can become very, very strong and kick in. I mean, some people deal with terrible things that have been done to them, something that's maybe even beyond most people's comprehension. But when something terrible has been done to, like, one of your children or to your spouse or to your other family members, that you can really see why people would have a hard time. And so your point is well taken, because God may command that we forgive, but God never commands the impossible. It may be impossible for our nature alone, but he always gives us the grace to do what he commands.
Right.
That's why Jesus says to his own disciples, for man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible.
Yeah.
You know, there are powerful stories about people who have endured so much injustice and pain, perhaps even family members who were horrifically murdered and yet almost have a supernatural mercy that has worked in them and enabled them to forgive. Our guest today is one such person. So Dave, tell me, how is forgiveness connected to mercy?
Well, again, I think God sets the tone for how we are supposed to be with each other. Hmm. We're created in his image and likeness, and he shows mercy to us. So I think that this is important, that if we're going to learn the way of forgiveness, we're going to learn that way of forgiveness from God himself, and the way in which God is patient with us and is merciful with us. And then he in turn asks us to be merciful with one another. And in fact, a number of the Lord's parables are to this very point. I think about the parable of the unforgiving servant, who the master lets him off his debt, and then he turns around and treats terribly somebody who owes him like a minuscule amount in comparison to what he owed the master. And then, of course, it's interesting, when the master finds out about that, he does treat that servant very harshly.
Right.
And so it's not that God is saying there will be no judgment, but there's mercy for those who show mercy. You know, this past weekend was Divine Mercy Sunday. St. John Paul II instituted that feast. It actually was our Lord that asked St. Faustina for that feast, that he wanted that feast. And St. John Paul II is the one who did that, to made the Sunday after Easter, Divine Mercy Sunday. For those who don't know about the Divine Mercy devotion, I really encourage you to look up divinemercy.org, and you can learn so much about it from there. But Jesus appeared to this uneducated Polish nun in the 1930s, and her spiritual director told her to write everything in a diary. And honestly, the diary of St. Faustina is just beautiful.
It really is. And part of what was revealed to Sister Faustina was a prayer that Jesus asked us to recite as a church, and it's called the Divine Mercy Chaplet, which we here at A Ray of Hope have a devotion for, and we say this every day at 3 o'clock.
Yeah, and the Divine Mercy image people might be familiar with the white and red rays coming out of the heart of Jesus. And underneath it says, Jesus, I trust in you.
Right.
And maybe that's a good place to end. It's like, look, even with regards to our efforts at forgiveness, we need to trust in Jesus' own grace and mercy in order for us to do that. So we need to trust in him that he will be merciful to us if we're truly sorry. But we also need to trust in him providing the grace for us to forgive others as we have been forgiven.
Yeah, which goes back to what I said earlier, is that in order to completely forgive with all your heart, we really need God's help. We have to ask for that grace. All right, Dave, thanks. So our guest today is Immaculée Ilibagiza. She is the survivor of the 1994 Rwandan genocide that took the lives of nearly 1 million Tutsi men, women, and children, including her entire family, except for one of her brothers. They were massacred at the hands of Hutu marauders. Immaculée found shelter in a Protestant pastor's home, where she and seven other women hid from the deadly rebel mob in a 4-by-3-foot bathroom for 91 days. During those 91 days of unimaginable suffering, Immaculée found her faith, taught herself English, and most incredibly, committed herself to a life of peace, hope, and forgiveness, even for those who had murdered her family. Immaculée has gone to work at the United Nations, received 5 honorary doctoral degrees, has written 7 books about her faith and her life journey, and is the recipient of the Mahatma Gandhi International Award for Reconciliation and Peace. Let's welcome Immaculée. So Immaculée, it is so great having you here today. How are you doing?
I'm good, thank you. Thank you for having me.
It's our pleasure having you here with us today. I'm so excited to share your story with everyone that's listening. But before we get into that, our theme today is Forgive Us Our Trespasses. Before we actually dive into that and what it really means to all of us, I first want to know a little bit about your childhood and what it was like growing up in Rwanda. What was your neighborhood like and what was your family like?
Yeah. Oh, thank you again. So my childhood was really no more as I see children growing up here in America. We didn't have the same tools. We didn't have the same bed. But every child craved for love and a family. And that's what I had. So I grew up with mom and dad, you know, with my 3 brothers. We were a family of 6. I still remember every morning we went to school, at least from until the genocide happened. We, every single night, lunch, we had a meal together. We prayed before, you know, eating. We prayed after meals. We prayed our Catholic prayers every single night before we went to sleep. So it was just like what every parent is really trying to do good, every Christian parent, every Catholic parent trying to do to their children. That's how I remember my childhood. My neighbors were just good people, too. There was a lot of trust with neighbors. There was nothing really bad or you would fear a child can go through. It was a beautiful neighborhood and it was very poor. But again, we didn't really think about poverty because our parents wanted us to behave good, to be good to the neighbors, to be helpful to the older people. We went to look for water on a spring, you know, to bring water home. So again, like there is like differences from what you see here in America in terms of tools and what you have, but it was never the focus. The focus was the behavior, was your prayer, was, you know, be respectful, helpful to your mom in the house and respect your dad. And I definitely grew up in a place when I didn't have problems. I remember I had until I was maybe 14 years old, I had one pair of shoes always, and I never thought that you needed a second one before the other one get old. So it was simple, but it was beautiful. Loving people, loving grandparents, loving neighbors. It's going to swim. We used to go to swim on Saturday to the lake. So it was fun. We didn't have as beautiful beach as you see here, but it was fun. You know, having your dad, I remember my dad when I was younger, he used to put me on his shoulder because we had to climb a hill. And that was everything, just to see the protection and the love.
So Immaculée, tell us a little bit about when the upheaval happened in your country. Your president was killed. There was trouble in your country. The genocide started. What emotions were you feeling?
Yeah, so the genocide started, I remember it was on Wednesday. My brother came to my room in the morning and he told me that the president of the country was killed that night. But we knew there was preparation of something terrible. We didn't know if we can call it a genocide, but it was as if we knew it was going to happen. We actually have also heard it from the apparitions of the Virgin Mary in a place called Kibeho, yeah, in 1981. Mm. So we knew it can be bad, but how? But when my brother told me the president of the country died, I knew right away it was what we heard on radio. There was troubles in the country for 4 years. There will be it was not peace in the country. But the moment he told me, I came outside, I met my parents, and everyone was scared. it was as if like I can feel in my heart, I will never go back to my room. And that was it. We never went back in the house. We stayed outside, we were listening to the radio, walking around, receiving people coming home, and we never went back. So it was scary. It was, you knew this is going to be terrible. So my 2 days, we were still outside. My parents, my dad especially, I mean, both of them were pushing my mom and dad, but I remember it was my dad who came to me. He said, I need you to go, to hide to a neighbor until troubles goes away. And I didn't want to go, but I really left out of obedience. And then to make it more memorable, my father handed me a rosary before I left. It was that moment when I realized, this is it. We might never see each other again. It was as if his heart was speaking to my heart, like, I will not be here anymore, but whatever you need, you know what to do. You pick up your rosary and you pray. Our Lady will help you and God will be your father from now on. It was really weird time, but it was a very painful time, yeah.
So what happened when it got really bad? I mean, your father knew things were bad. I mean, he was preparing you. He gave you his rosary, preparing you to really deepen your faith because he knew that God was going to play a major role in your survival. Tell us a little bit about what happened.
So when things started to get bad, we had about 10, right before I left, we had about 10,000 people around my home all over, and they were saying that they were burning their homes in their villages, in their little town. So they came around, and my father was, he was a director of Catholic schools, but he was somebody really who was very trusted. He was directing, and he would go to families, he would take care, tell them how to treat the children and make sure they come to school. So people knew him as like a father almost of the whole village. So when they came to him, I think that when he realized it was really terrible, like they were burning homes. So he gave me the rosary. I went to the neighbor. The man was from the other tribe, you know, a man who was a good man. He was actually a Protestant pastor, and he was from the Hutu tribe, but he was a good man. So I went to him, and I remember the feeling I had that time. Even if I knew it was bad, I might never see them again, I went to him, and I thought I was going to spend in that house for 3 days, not 3 months. So he showed me his, you know, this tiny bathroom, his bedroom, to sit there. And I'm like, why? What have we done? Why do I have to hide? As if I did anything wrong. But he insisted, he said, you don't know what can happen. Just stay here until the troubles goes away. So I was complaining, this is too small. This was 3 by 4 feet bathroom in his bedroom. So before, you know, I even finished complaining, he came back with 7 other women. I mean, first he was 5.
Wait, seven additional more people join you in the
bathroom? Additional people in 3 by 4 feet.
3 by 4.
Three by four. It was, I remember in French, we do calculate in meters. It is 1 meter by 1.5 meters.
My.
So first he brought 5, later he brought 2 more, we were 8 people. We couldn't even sit.
Incredible.
Yeah, how do we fit here? And we had to sit on top of each other. And it was nice, he put a mattress, like a foam cushions on the floor, so we were able to sit on each other without feeling too bad. But again, we thought it was 2-3 days. And that was the first week, if I can describe my feelings, I was angry. I was impatient. It was so many bad feelings that I thought I'm going to die. I would be angry. I would be impatient. I would feel like I should go home. I need to clean up. I need to take a shower. So many almost craziness feelings that because you're not expecting really what is going on. At the end of that week, I remember I asked this man to put a radio outside, and he did put 3 radios from different channels of radio. And that is really when I realized how terrible the situation was. The government, the leaders of the country, they were ordering people to kill every one of my tribe. I remember one government minister, he said, don't forget children. A child of a snake is a snake. That was horrible, yeah. So it's from that moment on, it went bad. They came to search for us. They put order, they ordered like, they put maybe higher, I would say, groups of 300 to 400 men in every village. They're to scare people. You know, you look at them like a, yeah, They were literally scaring people, so people were scared because of this young man who were like walking and putting fire on places and killing people and singing and making noise. It was just scary, yeah.
So during that period, I'm sure every possible emotion ran through your head. You experienced fear, you experienced anger, you experienced hatred. It seemed like your father knew what you're going to be faced with. And in order for you to overcome this situation you were faced with, you needed to pray, especially the rosary and many rosaries. You needed to find peace. Tell us a little bit about that time and what it felt like.
Yes. So the first week I was in the bathroom, I tried to pray. It was funny to see how my prayer life was changing also, depending on how I was feeling inside, especially pain. Pain is what was pushing me to pray even more. So the first week, I was in pain, of course. You know, this is just happening. But I thought we survived when I was in the bathroom for the first time. I thought the worst pain was to stay there a little longer than I thought. 3-4 days, oh, this is terrible. And I remember thinking, this is worse than a prison. You know, I haven't done anything. I don't even have my own cell. In my cell, there is 8 people. So it's worse than a criminal. I'm self-pitying myself how this can be. And then towards that week, when I heard that it was getting worse outside, not only they were killing people who run to churches, to stadiums, they started to search every home. That's really when my fear came from.
Wow.
Now, I thought it was bad to be here. Now I'm going to be scared that they're going to come to hunt for us. And that's when I started to pray. But when I prayed with the fear or anger, it was the same. I couldn't focus. And I would pray, Hail Mary, full of grace. But how can this happen? I can't believe. Oh, Father. And then this is really when I started to pray fully and knowing I need prayer more than ever. They came to search for the first time. All this time I'm there, a part of me was, I grew up Catholic. I prayed every night. We prayed in my family. We went to Mass every Sunday. We went to feast days. We fasted when was necessary. But a part of me was like, is God here? Can God be here when these bad things are happening? Another part of me was like, of course he's here. Okay. You know, so I was lingering between these two. So the day they came to search for us in that bathroom, I remember I was stretching. I saw these guys who were coming to kill through the window. They were dressed in banana leaves. They had all kind of arms, machetes, guns, long spears, and they started to search everywhere.
Wow.
In that moment, I thought I was going to die. I thought it was it. This is a matter of seconds before they find me and they cut me in pieces. So in that agony, I would only call it agony, of waiting for them, I felt like I had 2 voices over my shoulders. And one was telling me, open the door. Another one was telling me, pray to God. Remember, He's Almighty. Don't give up now. I'm like, how do you not give up when this? And I remember asking God, if you are here, if you exist, please don't let the killers find the door of the bathroom today. If they don't find it today, I will know that you are there. I might not understand why bad things are happening to good people, but I will find out once I am sure for sure that you are here, at least that I know that you are here. I mean, who do you ask if you don't even believe in God? So at least I wanted to believe that you are here. Then I can find out more about why this is happening. So I fainted after I asked that question until 5 hours later, the man who was hiding us, he came and opened the door. And I thought it was the killers, and he told us it was them, and they left. So when I knew that the killers have left without finding us, And I was asking God, that is really the time I knew God was real. I remember saying, I might not understand everything before I die, but for sure, I saw you in this moment. All I wanted to know, to ask him was, please don't let them kill us now. Not, they can do it tomorrow, but today show me, can you hear us? Are you there? Don't let them find the bathroom. And they didn't. So that's when I throw myself in God, in the hands of God completely. I mean, surrendered with every part of me. I asked the man to give me the Bible. I started to read, highlighting, who are you? Why this is happening? Now, like, it wasn't more like, oh, I don't know. Maybe God is not here. Look, there are children dying. It wasn't that way. It was more like, why are the children dying? I know you are here. I know you can hear me. And I felt like God was directing me back in the Bible. Look, I gave you commandment to follow, and it has not been done.
Yeah.
And I told you to pray and fast, to chase away the demons, and people haven't done it. And remember, I made you a family. So what one does affect other people. That's why we can never pretend like what happened to other people concerns them. If you have to help another human being, please do it if you feel in your heart. Because what happened to us happened to everybody. So that was like, okay, then I can see how these family things have gone wrong. Because even us who believe, we haven't truly practiced 100%. So then I started to say, okay, so what to do next? And I remembered what Our Lady said and what the Bible was saying, pray unceasingly. And that's when I started to,
again, coming back,
yeah, to say the rosary.
Yeah.
I said, that's it. I'm going to pray the rosary. I just want to know what God wants me to do in this bathroom. I'm not outside, like I would sin. I can avoid sin, you know, doing anything or talk to anyone. But he said, pray unceasingly. Let me start. I started to say this the rosary. The first 25 minutes, I will never forget that time. First 25 minutes of the rosary, it was like moving from hell to a place of air. I felt peace. You know the things Our Lady tells us in Fatima?
Wow.
That if you pray the rosary, you will find peace. It really does bring peace.
It works.
It works in a supernatural way.
Yeah.
I'm like, the situation hasn't changed. Why is it am I feeling peace? My heart is at peace. My blood is not running faster as it was. The rosary? Then I said, oh, let me say another rosary. I say another rosary. Wow, this feels so good. My mind, my head with all these bad ideas and thoughts and negative was coming without me doing anything. Just like there, constantly. The hate I was feeling towards people of the other tribe, it was there. It will overwhelm me. And when I said the rosary, it stopped. But whenever I stopped, it will come back. They will rape you. They will kill you. They will do this. I'm like, no, no, no. Let me say the rosary again. I literally end up praying unceasingly. I remember praying 27 rosaries every single day.
Wow.
And 40 Divine Mercy chaplets every single day. From morning until night. Not because I wanted to be good or to pray more. But that was the only way I can have peace.
Yeah, you needed it. How old were you when this was going on?
I was 23. So
23.
I was in college, finishing college. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Even if I felt like a kid.
I mean, to experience all this as a kid is amazing. The thing that is emotional for me about your story is that your story about forgiveness. And maybe you could tell our audience that, you know, your entire family was killed as a result of this. Everyone, your friends perished, family members, neighbors. Maybe you can share that emotion that you felt regarding the anger that you had to deal with and how you confronted the temptation not to forgive. What was that like?
One of the worst things that happened to my heart and really caused me more pain than anything, than even sitting bad, than sitting on top of each other, was the feeling of hatred I felt in my heart. Hatred has a way of making you feel like a false security, like fine, you hate me, I hate you more, as if you just did something really big, like you resolved the situation. So I sat with that monster inside of like hating them, and I would think about the things I can do. The more they hate me, I was thinking more, but I was silent. All this was happening in my heart. All this was happening in my body. I'm the one who was living that hatred. So the more I was hating, I had a headache. My blood would run faster. I would be sweating out of hatred. I would be feeling ache in my stomach out of hatred, but I didn't know how to get rid of it. So when I started to pray, it is really this part of the prayer that changed everything. Our Lord is prayer. I started to struggle praying the part that said, forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm like, no way, I can't say that. To a point where I started to skip that part because I couldn't see how it can make sense. And now with the experience I have been living, praying to God, asking Him, don't let them open the door of this bathroom. Please, are you there? And I can feel like the answers were coming. I knew God can hear us in our hearts. So you really have to be careful. So I said, if I lie to Him in this prayer, He can hear me. He knows. And I don't want Him to you know, this is God. You don't lie to somebody who can hear you. My life depends on Him. So I started to skip it until one day I was about to skip the part. Then I started to feel like, wait, this is Jesus who gave that prayer. Who am I to change His prayer? It was as if like somebody, maybe my guardian angel, somebody's like touching my shoulders. Then I said, let me change. I need to be honest. And I tried to forgive so I can say it from my heart. I couldn't. How do you forgive somebody trying to kill you? But then how do you change a prayer that is not yours? This is not just my heart prayer. This is my God who said, pray this way. For the first time in my life, I understood the meaning of surrendering. I went on my knees and I begged God, help me. I don't know how to forgive, but let me give it to you. You said, ask, it shall be given. Knock, the door will be open. Even for this one, I want to be where you want me to be, but I'm not capable, even when I will to do it. I put it back, the prayer, the way it was. Anytime I reach that part, I would remind God, please help me to forgive. And I never knew God would ever find a way to make my heart forgive. But it did happen. One day, I remember I was meditating on a fifth sorrowful mystery when Jesus was dying on the cross. And I remember thinking about everything that happened there. I remember pinching myself like, wait, He really hurt. The nails went through His body. I can't even pinch myself. It hurts. But it hurts. He had nails. And I remember when thinking about the words He said when He was dying. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. It wasn't the first part. It was the second part. They don't know what they do. It was then I realized that truly the people are doing what they're doing to us. They don't have to control my emotions. They don't have to control my future. But with their hatred, I want God to control my future, not people who do evil. In that moment, I realized that they don't know what they do. And yet I want to be like them. I want to hate them because they hate me. Then they have won, really, even to just take me with them to a bad place. That when I started to feel like, actually in that moment, I felt as if like a huge luggage was lifted because I realized I don't have to compete with evil. And then I remember feeling as if like the world was parted in two, a part of love and a part of hate. And on a part of love, there were people like the saints, people like I knew in history of love, like who persist, you know, persevered. You know, we heard here about Gandhi, about Mandela. And I see people who do good, they go to that side. And these people suffer. And they may have suffered. But no matter what happened to them, they don't move to the side of hatred. Like the saints, Mother Teresa. And then there is a side of hatred where there are people like Hitler. People who were killing us in a genocide. And the truth is, I felt like I was on the side of hatred. Inside my heart, I was battling with them and wanting to hurt them more than they were hurting me, more than they were hurting me. And in that moment, when Jesus said they don't know what they do, you don't have to become like that. It was then I moved to the side of love. And I knew for the rest of my life, this is where I will fight to remain. If you hate evil, you don't do evil. You actually teach others not to do evil. When you hate injustice, you don't do injustice. You help other people to do justice. And when you love truth, you teach other people to love truth, not to lie. So it was just like, I want to be authentic. I want to be me. And of course, I am a human just like everybody. I am Catholic. I go to confession every 2 weeks. So this is not to say that I do good all the time, but that is my goal. That's my daily goal.
Immaculate, that's amazing. Jesus said they don't know what they do. So we don't have to become like them. We don't have to become evil, which embodies hatred, lack of forgiveness, lack of love. I mean, that's just beautiful, Immaculate. Maybe you can share with us that long period over 90 days in the bathroom when the suffering was just overwhelming. I mean, where did you find the hope? I mean, how did you learn to trust in God? How did you find trust and hope and the peace it gave you?
The way I was able to find trust, it was more like coming to realize that everything else was almost fake. Everything else was subject to change, to lose strength, and I wanted a rock. And I really think that every human being wants a rock. We want somebody we can count on. We want somebody we can trust, who can love us and who can promise us they will always love us. But the truth is, people are people. One of the things that helped me to come back to God, to who is really the only one deserving to be trusted fully. So one of the things that helped me was really the love actually I had for my mom and dad. And for the good experience, the good parents they were. My mom was that kind of person who will not sleep and she knows where you are, who will come to tuck you in the bed when you are 20 years old.
Yeah.
My dad was somebody who never disappointed me. Like I saw him doing something not good. You know, every single night in my family, we pray together. Not one night we ever missed. When my dad slept away, you know, when he was like going on a mission, he had to appoint who is going to start the prayers in the house. So everything was very much like in order and remained like that for all my life. And when I went to the bathroom, I'm like, wait, where is mom? And even if I'm big, I mean, I wasn't really a young adult, but still there's a part of me that was still innocently wanting to kind of think that mom can still do anything. Mm-hmm. You know, mom doesn't even know where I am. Mm-hmm. Mom doesn't know if I'm eating or not. And yet she was such a parent. And then my dad will do anything for me. He doesn't know. So you mean he's limited too? And again, I know it, but it was almost like unfolding to go through them like, wait, he's human. I saw a fear in the eyes of my dad. I haven't seen him like that ever before. I saw my mom powerless on what to do. There's no meal. And yet she never said, oh, but we don't have nothing to eat. But because we're walking outside, we don't have. Now she's not there. It was really that moment that made me search, then what is trustworthy? Which I came back to the prayers we said every night, the words I heard, but maybe that time I didn't take very seriously. We called our Father God every night in my family. We spoke to him. He was almighty. We called to Our Lady, the Blessed Virgin. She was the mother of mankind. So they were putting me in their hands, me thinking the rock is my dad and my mom. So when I realized that they, in their weakness, not that they wanted to be weak, in their human weakness, it was then I wanted to run to God. And I really have to insist on this. There is nobody, anyone should ever put too much trust in. Only at the level of a human being, that when they can, when they are still here, they will love you, they will do their best. But the person and the one to trust fully is Jesus. God, put your trust in him, then you know you are trusting and your trust is founded. Hope came with trusting in the Almighty God and doing the work I'm supposed to do, my part. Prayer, forgiving, prayer. Through prayer, our heart change. Through prayer, we are inspired, we receive the graces of God. That's where the power is really hidden, in prayer. So knowing who you pray to, and you praying, and being inspired to do good, loving other people, that what gives you hope. You can know that God is almighty, but you're not relying on him, then nothing will happen. So our hope is in God. Even when people die, and you have trust in him and you are praying, he will give you the hope for eternal life. You know, my mom and dad died, my two brothers. But when my faith was strong and I kept praying, when they died, I didn't crush fully in a bad way, grieving really too bad, because what was much more clear to me was that they only moved. They went to heaven. Mm-hmm. They went to a better place.
Yeah.
They went to somewhere the roads are diamond and gold. There's no more pain, no more dying, no more anger, no more sick, no more getting older. That's heaven.
Yeah. Amen.
So for a Christian, when you have trust in God, you live joyfully and God is with you even in passing by the other to the other world. So hope really comes but with reality, but with prayer. If you don't pray, the devil will show you desperation, will show you it's over, it's bad, there's no more life, there's no more joy. But I truly saw myself in the bathroom changing from desperation to smile. And yet the situation was getting worse outside. I came from a turmoil inside to peace. So the peace that is given in prayer by God is what we have to seek for. And use our strength to do good. Use our strength to serve, to work, to feed people, to help people, you know, to go out, evangelize. So we but only if you really hope in God. Otherwise, if you put hope in a human being in this life, it will end. And it ends every day for somebody. But having hope for the next life is the most beautiful thing.
Immaculate, absolutely. You had said that there's power in prayer. Our hope is in God. It seems at such a young age, you deeply experienced the three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And I remember reading in your last chapter, as a matter of fact, in your book, you expressed love every minute of your day. In other words, each and every one of us must love. Do not waste any time. Love every day. So, you know, maybe you could share with us what St. Paul wrote in Corinthians 13:13, right? The greatest of all things is love. And everyone's strength comes from love, which is God, right? So maybe you can express to us that beautiful feeling of love that you felt in the midst of despair.
Yeah. Oh. First, when I started to discover that God is real, when I have asked him, are you there? If you created this world, if you put, you made the sun, the moon, and you created me, just give me a sign. Are you there? And that day, they didn't open the bathroom. So the day I say, God, I believe in you. I want to know more about you. And I will ask questions. Why this is going wrong? I feel like God was talking to me clearly in my heart because we failed to love one another. Before we failed to care. If somebody cares, you will never hurt another person, willingly at least. If you love somebody, you will never want to kill another person. So love was like the virtue that was transgressed to have a genocide happen. And anytime you look when divorces happen in families, when there's pain and wars and Holocaust, and there's always at the basis of that, lack of love. And I felt like Jesus was telling me, love is what took me from heaven to come to save you, because I want you to share this paradise with me. I would go through any pain because I love you. And that was like, really? So lack of love caused things like genocide, turmoil, hell. And he had to go through hell to save me out of love. And that, the cross to me, was the ultimate thing that showed me that you have to go all the way to love, to care. Anytime I searched what Jesus was going through, he had nails. He was beaten. He met his mother on the way to the cross. And every time I would go through the sorrowful, oh, I love especially the sorrowful mysteries. That is a sign to me that I love you. I love you when they beat me. I love you when they put a crown of thorns over my head. I didn't give up because I love you. When I met my mother, I saw her pain in her eyes. Her carrying heavy cross, I didn't give up because I love you. And I don't just love you. I love you, all of you, all my children in the world, including the one who do bad. And this kind of love was not the love that said like, oh, you do bad? Good, that's okay. Don't worry, ma. I love you. No, it was a kind of love a parent loves a child. You do bad as a parent, you suffer. You cry for your child. You beg them. You show them what they're supposed to do. They don't do it. They don't do it. And you suffer as a parent to a point where maybe you won't eat. You want to sleep because your kid is doing wrong and you are worried for their life. And that is the kind love Jesus loved us. And with that, just keep watching how he died, what he gave for me. And I started to realize that, wait, if you love me that much, nobody can say that I deserve to die because they hate me. You know the worst thing about people who are told, you are too big, you're too small, You two, what? Anything we discriminate against each other. You are that bad tribe, like they were doing to me. The worst thing when you are rejected, you start to reject yourself if you don't have God. You start to feel that they hate you. Maybe I deserve to be hated. Maybe I don't deserve to be loved. So every sorrow, every pain I watched of our Lord, it was that convinced me, no, you are worth my love. I love you this much. You matter this much. And that was what really gave me back my self-esteem. Like, you're right. So what I'm going through, you went through that too. Then from there, you start to realize that he loves the killer the same way, like that parent. And then if you are a good child who want to help your parent who are suffering, what will you do? Will you say your children are so bad, send them to hell? You will pray for them to change.
That's right.
You will see them with the eyes the Father sees them.
Yes.
So that's when I realized, you said the greatest commandment is love. That's it. That's it. That is it. It's what will save our world. Is people who don't know you, they feel love. They know your voice through the voice of love. People who don't even know the name of Jesus, they know how to love because they have children. So they know Jesus in many ways. They know how to care for their friend.
That's right.
That is Jesus inside, who is love. Wow. So again,
it's powerful.
If we can love, but the true love, you discover it through the cross.
Yes.
Again, from the one we have to trust, and who loves us that much.
Yeah.
Immaculate, what a gift you are. What a gift of hope you are to our world. And after all, we certainly need hope today. We need to love today, and we need to forgive one another. We truly need to love, and we need to learn how to love one another. As you said, true love we discover from the cross. Thank you, thank you, thank you. What a pleasure it's been to be with you. And your witness is so inspirational to all of us. Thank you so much for joining us today.
Thank you. Thank you so much for having me. You have a great ministry here.
Thank you so much.
Truly, we'll be praying for you.
Thank you.
We'll
pray for one another. Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Wow, what a grace-filled episode this has been. Once again, we thank Immaculate. I also want to thank our donors and supporters of Array of Hope. Without them, this would not be possible. If you also want to become part of the Array of Hope family, you can simply go to our donation page on our website and make a donation. Also, stay in touch with us throughout the week on social media, where we keep you engaged through music, videos, and daily reflections. There's lots of good stuff up there to share with you and your family and friends. Our guest next time will be Doug Barry, and this is going to be a great episode. It's on Fatima, a message for our time. We all need to hear this one. I want to thank my co-producer, David Heideck, and our engineer, Jack Garno, for putting this all together. So thanks for joining us today, and there's always a reason for hope. This is Mario Costabile. Until next time, peace.